I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we commence reading the scriptures tonight at verse number 12 down to verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, commencing to read at verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end of them be, of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him that is, to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's those two verses, 17 and 18, that I want to draw your attention to this evening. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? When you look at Peter's latter years, he wrote two epistles. And the purpose of his writing to them was letters of encouragement to the believers that had suffered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, something that we have never really experienced and yet could experience in these last days, but the believers were experiencing a time of great persecution. They were suffering because of their love for Christ and because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus. The disciples, the apostles and the disciples had suffered, and many of them had been put to death. And Peter is writing to the saints, and he's seeking to encourage them to stand fast in the faith and to remain true to the faith which is in Christ Jesus. If you look in the first chapter here of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And you notice the words there. He said he's writing to those who are strangers. In other words, they were not living in their native country. They were resident aliens. They were sojourners. They weren't in their homeland. And then you notice it says not only were they strangers, but they were strangers that had been scattered. You see, the early church in Jerusalem had been severely persecuted, and therefore, because of this persecution, they were scattered. Of course, the devil was trying to put the light of the gospel out, and instead of that, in the mercy of God and in the grace of God and in the providence of God, all the devil did by the scattering was, everywhere the people went, they took the gospel. And so instead of stopping the gospel light, actually the devil was spreading the gospel light. Because the people took with them their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find here in the concluding part of this first epistle of Peter. And the verses that I read this evening, and especially verses 17 and 18, Peter poses two important questions. And they're questions concerning destiny, questions that deserve, yea, even demand an answering. He asks this question. He said, if it first begin at us, at the house of God, judgment beginning there, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? There's a question. What will the end be of those who obey not the gospel of Christ? And then in verse 18 he says this, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? And friend, these are two penetrating questions. Because I believe that as Peter introduces in the concluding part of his epistle, the first epistle, as he poses these questions, he's not trying to open a discussion about the questions, but I believe that what he wants the people there is to grasp the gravity of the questions. Because they have got serious import in these questions that are before us. In response to the questions, of course, where do we get the answer? And friend, of course, when it comes to this, I don't believe that Peter was opening questions to human speculation. I don't believe that he was wanting the questions answered by worldly philosophy. But I believe that he takes us to the authority and the authoritativeness of the Word of God. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Where shall the ungodly and where shall the sinners appear? Those are the questions. Then he's not speaking about questions about life. He's not even speaking about questions of death. He's taking the step into eternity. And he's asking two important questions that I believe speak about the destiny of souls, about the end of the journey of life when it comes to God's eternity. And I want to seek to draw your attention to these verses and help you to understand what Peter is really saying. There are four simple things that I want us to notice tonight. First of all, notice the definitions. Because you will note in these verses that Peter identifies three groups of people. He asks this question. He says, where shall the ungodly and where shall the sinner appear? Verse 18, verse 17, he says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And so we have the definitions of the person to which Peter is speaking about. He's speaking about sinners. He's speaking about ungodly. He's speaking about them that obey not the gospel. What is the definitions? Who are the people that Peter is identifying here? First of all, he's speaking about the sinners. Where shall the sinner appear? Now, friend, I know that many pulpits tonight, they're silent about sinners. They tell us that people are not so bad, that people are quite good of themselves, but they just need to, as it were, live a better life. The Word of God identifies and the Word of God defines the person who is without Christ. And he says this, they are sinners. They are sinners. Why are they sinners? Because they have broken God's law. Man has broken the law of God. They have transgressed the boundaries that God has set. You know, God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, God said this, He says, but in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And he says, and if ye eat thereof, in other words, if you go beyond the boundary that God has set, God said there's a punishment for it. There is a wages that will be received for it because of their sin. God says, thou shalt surely die. When Adam sinned against God, friend, and Adam decided to go his own way and became a rebel, and the voice of the Lord God came into the garden in the cool of the day. And when God called out and said, Adam, where art thou? And when Adam heard the voice of God, Adam tried to hide himself because he was afraid. But friend, he couldn't hide himself, and neither can you. He was ashamed, and he tried to hide his nakedness. He was afraid, and he tried to hide himself. But there is no shame today because of sin, and there's no fear. Isn't it amazing the two things that Adam felt in that garden? He was afraid to meet God in his sin. He was ashamed because of what sin had done, and he saw his nakedness of both he and his wife, and he was ashamed and afraid. And yet man sins today. And he sins brazenly, and God's not in his mind. And he sins, and he laughs in the face of God, and he thinks that God will never catch him, and God will never bring him to judgment, that God has no right to rule over him. God has no right to demand for him to appear before him. No, man is his own God. He can do whatever he likes. There is no shame because of sin. And man sins so brazenly and sins so openly today. Listen carefully, friend. God set the boundaries for Adam, and God has set the boundaries for you too. And whenever God gives us commandments, God says, thou shalt. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then God says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what is God doing, friend? God's setting boundaries. Just as God set the boundary in Adam, God says, but of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. And God set the boundaries, but listen, man transgressed. And he decided to go beyond God's boundaries. And he took of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. He defied God. Listen. God set the boundaries, friend. And he still has set the boundaries. And I don't care what the pulpits of the land says. I don't care what the modern preacher says. I don't care what modernism and liberalism is telling the people. Those boundaries that God has set, my friend, they are immovable. They do not move for the generation that follows this one. Neither did they move for our generation. God's standards are still the same. But I'll tell you what man has done. Man has changed the power of the language. And by changing the power of the language, friend, he seeks to diminish the seriousness of man's sin. And all that man is doing is fooling himself. But God didn't change the language. When God says thou shalt, God meant it. When God says thou shalt not, God meant it. Aye, and still does, friend. And God's standards, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy spirit. Absolute obedience. Absolute conformity to God's law. But what about you and me, friend? What does Romans chapter 3 say? It says this, there is no difference, for all have sinned. We all have sinned. Friend, that's past tense. We all have sinned because, in actual fact, we sinned in Adam. And we are born in sin. And we are shapen in iniquity. But the verse goes on this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean, friend? You see, all have sinned, that's past tense, and come short. That's continually falling short. We're continually missing the mark of God's law and God's glory. Do you know what that means? We're not only sinners by nature. We're not only sinners by parentage. We're sinners by practice. For we continually fall short. We continually miss the mark. Sinners. You ever taken your place as a sinner, friend? Confess that to God. God, I'm that sinner. I've missed the mark. Friend, I tell you, if you don't see that you're a sinner, then I want to tell you, there is no hope for you. You will never be saved until, first of all, you acknowledge that you're a sinner. Now, the second description is not only sinners, but where shall the ungodly appear? The ungodly. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you know, it speaks about the Ephesians, and he says this, Paul writing to the church there and writing to the believers, and speaking about those without Christ. He said this, they are without Christ, they are without God, and they are without hope. Ungodly. You see, when God made man, the Bible says that God made him in his own image. But then he talks about ungodly. You see, making in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them. And now they are ungodly. And what sin has done, friend, sin has disfigured that image. Sin has defaced that image. And in our sin, we are unlike God. But when it says we are ungodly, it not simply means that we are unlike God. You see, he made us in his image. But because of our sin, sin has defaced us. And we are not like him in our sin. But friend, it's more than that. Ungodly means we are against God. We are enemies of God. And dear unsaved person, I want you to know tonight that you are against God. You may be sitting in a gospel meeting, but you are living a life that is against God, against God's law, against God's standards, against God's commands, against God's Son. You are without God. You are without Christ. And because of that, you are without hope. Speaks in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, and man is living in rebellion, he is a rebel against God's will. An unsaved person in this meeting tonight, you have been fighting the strivings of God. God has spoken to you. God has been striving you. But God says, my spirit shall not always strive, but you have been fighting the strivings of God. Here's the question. Where will the ungodly appear? Here's the question. Where will the sinner appear? But there's a third description. Verse 17. It says in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us,
What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Disobedient. You see, friend, let me tell you, Adam did not sin through ignorance. Adam sinned willfully. And you in this gathering tonight, you are not sinning in ignorance. You are sinning willfully. And Adam was without excuse because God says, listen, Adam, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, because in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Listen, God was clear what that meant. What does sin would mean? What to disobey would mean? And God says, that day thou shalt surely die, Adam. And friend, Adam was without excuse. And so are you. You have no excuse to offer to God, friend. I don't care what you say. I don't care what excuse you may bring up. But friend, you are without excuse. You haven't a leg to stand on when you stand before God and the books are open. You see, listen. There are those in this world who have no Bible. But you have. There are those in this world that have no preacher. But you have. There are those that have never heard the gospel. But friend, you have. But even to those who have no preacher and no Bible, let me tell you, my friend, man is without excuse because God has revealed himself. The Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. It's not that man doesn't know there is a God. Every time I stand and I look up at the stars at night, friend, and I see the vastness of God's creation. When I look at the little flowers, and I do as what is said in the book of Matthew's Gospel, consider the lilies, how they grow. And when I look at God's creation, you know what it tells me? There is a creator. And the very heavens declare, they reveal, they preach to mankind that there is a God. But friend, listen. You have a Bible. And many of you, if not all of you tonight, when the preacher said, open the Bible, you followed the reading. And when I said open at 1 Peter chapter 4, you open the scriptures. And God has revealed himself in this book. And you're without excuse. But you obey not. You see, God said to Adam, thou shalt not. But Adam did. And sinner, that's just like you. You're choosing your way. But as sure as there is a God in heaven, your will take you to hell. See, that's the definition. Secondly, look at the discovery here. There's an amazing thought here. In verse number 17, he says this, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You see, Peter is not talking or not telling the believers of his day to look on the teeming millions of the world that are lost and see the heathen worshippers and see the idolaters and look around and see those that are lost in their sin. Notice what he said. He says, don't look out. He's not saying look out there. He says, look in here. Look in here.
judgment must begin in the house of God. He's not talking about the lost friend in the dens of iniquity. He's not talking about the vice houses. He's not talking about the entertainment halls. He's not talking about the pleasure houses of this world. He's not talking about the places of filth and immorality. He's not saying, look out there. He says, look in here. And is it not so easy, friend, to think of them when the preacher's talking about the ungodly and the sinners and the disobedient? That's them. That's them. Out there. No, Peter's talking about the meeting house. And among the believers in the house of God, there were sinners and they were disobedient and they were ungodly, coming and going from the house of the holy. And the serious part is this, friend. You may try to fool others about your standing. We may try to put on a show to others, but God knows every heart in this meeting house today. God's searching your heart. God's looking into your heart. God sees you as you really are. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. We're lying to ourselves. And if you're not saved tonight, let me tell you this. Let me make it abundantly clear. If you are not saved, you are not ready for heaven. The preacher cannot stand at the side of your grave or the side of your coffin and talk about the sure and certain hope of heaven. He may do it, and he's a liar. He may talk in glowing terms about the life that you have lived. Friend, if you have lived without Jesus, then you have lived at enmity with God. An enemy of God. You see, it's not what we want others to think. It's not even what we think of ourselves. It's what God knows. It's what God sees. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's the discovery. Thirdly, notice the declaration. Verse 18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Maybe you feel tonight, listen, that this business of your soul salvation, it's something that you can handle yourself. It's something you'll handle at the right time. Preacher, I'll come to God whenever I'm ready. I see that I need to be saved. And you know, I'll get someday, just like Felix, you'll say, go your way, Lord Jesus. Go your way, as Felix said to Paul. Go your way for this season. When I have a convenient one. Whenever I think it's my time. Whenever I'm ready. I'll call for you. And friend, you're treating the salvation of your soul lightly. Because somehow you've got this idea, this is all in my hands. You see? It's this idea that you're in control, that somehow you're God. That you're master of this all. And you're treating the most serious issue of your soul's salvation as if it were a trivial matter, as if it were a simple matter, as if it was some small thing. Let me say this to you carefully tonight. Souls are not easily saved. Look with me at one little word. Turn to verse 18. And if the righteous, what's the next word? Scarcely be saved. What does that mean? What does that word, scarcely be saved? Does that mean there's only a few? There's only a handful, scarcely? No, in actual fact, that's not the word there. Because in the original, the word means, listen to it, if the righteous with difficulty be saved. That's what the word means. If the righteous with difficulty be saved. You see, friend, what the Holy Ghost is saying here through Paul is this. Salvation's not an easy matter. Salvation of a soul is not a trifling matter. Salvation's not an easy thing. Whenever I open the Bible, and when I study the creation, I think about this. When you go back to Genesis, and the Bible says that the world was out form and void, and God said, just spoke a word, and he said this, let there be light, and there was light. All it took for God to create the world was to speak. All he had to do was speak. And the world was brought into being. And God says, let there be light. And he turned the light on. But friend, let me tell you this. It was not an easy way to save a soul. It was not an easy thing. Because the Bible tells us that God will not clear the guilty. The Bible tells us that God will not acquit the wicked. And therefore, it's not an easy thing. It's with difficulty. You see, what is the difficulty, preacher? Listen to me carefully. How can God, who is absolute holiness, how can God, who is absolutely just, how can God pardon a sinner that's absolutely sinful? How can God, who is just, forgive a sinner? How can he be the just one and still the justifier of them that believe? Listen, if the righteous with difficulty be saved. This is no easy thing, friend. The plan of redemption, only God could have provided that plan. Only God could have provided that way of redemption. To declare, I say at the time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is compassionate. Yes, God is full of grace. But God is holy. God is pure. God is absolute justice. For God to save my soul, there was no deviation from God's holiness. For God to pardon my sin, there was no deviation from God's justice. Why? Because God does not compromise his standards. Yes, when God says thou shalt, God meant it. When God says thou shalt not, God meant it. His standards don't change. There is no easy way. But God found a way. You know how God did it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, the holy Lamb of God, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God appointed his own dear son to become the sinner's savior, to come into this world, to take upon himself a body, to be born of a woman, to be made under the law, to live a life of humiliation, and then one day to go to the cross and undertake all the obligations of his people and to be their substitute, their sacrifice, their sin bearer, to bear all the wrath of a sin-hating God, and to die, as we said around the table this morning, in suffering and in shame. Yes, it was not an easy matter, but God provided a way. Listen, if the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? And here's the last thought, the danger. Friend, don't treat this lightly. You're dealing with the destiny of your soul. When life's over and time's no more, and you breathe your last, and your friends stand around and look into an ashen face, and the shutters of life have been pulled down, and you've gone to eternity. Two questions. Where shall he appear? I'll tell you the answer. Before him. That's where you're going to appear, friend. Before him. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You ever thought of that? You're not too small for God to see you. You're not too big for God to bring you to judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Where shall the ungodly appear, friend? Before him. But there's a second question. What shall the end be of them that believe not the gospel? And God answers that too. In Psalm 9, verse 17. And the wicked were turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. You may think that you can leave God out of your life, but what shall the end be? You'll be turned into hell, the place of the lost, the place of hopelessness, the place of eternal darkness. What questions, friend? Where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Before him. And what's the end of that? Whenever you stand before God, whenever the books of God are opened, and you stand in your nakedness like Adam in that day, friend, before a righteous and a holy God, and you look in the face of the one that you rejected and refused, For God has placed all judgment into the hands of his Son. What shall the end be? The sinners shall be turned into hell. And there forever. Thank God there is a way of salvation tonight. Thank God there is a Savior from all sin. If you only let him into your heart, he then will reign if you trust him. Thank God he'll save your soul. He'll cleanse you. He'll pardon you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you ready for heaven. Who's the he? My Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. May God turn you to him tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will write thy word upon every heart. Please don't let men and women go away from this gathering without you. Some have come and gone from your house on many occasions, and they've been troubled. But they know you not. Oh God, judgment must begin. House of God. There's people here tonight that need to be saved. There's people here tonight that need to get back. For you love them. And you'll make a difference in their life if they'll only turn to you. Please, God, do it now.